the opportunity and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. I stand before your people, Father, a sinful man, claiming only the shed blood of Christ as full atonement. Because of that, I have the right to stand before your people and speak truth. And Father, further, I have the right to hear it and to be blessed and benefited by your spoken word. I claim this right in Jesus' name. I refuse to give it up to circumstances, to my own intellect, or to the criticism of brothers or sisters or outsiders. It's my God-given right in Christ Jesus. I thank you for it, and I cling to it, and I thank you, Lord, that you've provided it so freely. Father, in that vein, I ask that you continue now. Teach us, Father, how to live according to your precious Son, our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to bring Judas Iscariot to a conclusion, hopefully in your life as well. I have never been the kind of preacher that would preach to a poor soul who's been dead almost 2,000 years old. Somebody resurrected him, and that's who we're talking to tonight. Matthew, the 27th chapter, we'll read a few verses and then we'll divide a few. Verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. You see, the Judas in you doesn't want all of the truth to be completely out of your life forever after. They just want to betray a little bit of it, that's all. Want to continue to do this one little thing, but we want the truth in every area. But see, Judas woke up like I hope you do and realize that when you turn away the truth, you turn away the truth. And when he came to the realization that the betrayal led to the condemnation of Jesus Christ, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Notice that he sinned against Jesus, but he went to the people that he conspired with to tell them he was sorry. Sounds to me like a lot of people that I know. You offend one another. Husband to wife, wife to husband, children to parents. You offend one another and betray the trust that you should have for one another, and then you come and tell me how sorry you are, which is a beginning, but it always ends there. You just don't want to tell the individual that you offended that you were wrong. You don't want to apologize. What you want to say is, I'm sorry. And I agree with you, you are. Now let's find out how this man does it so that you can understand that it's the same spirit that you entertain, the same mood, the same disposition that causes you to react in identically the same way. I'm not here to tell you stories about a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. If this doesn't relate to you right now, here and now, then you're in the wrong place, or I am. Because he sent me here to talk about somebody that has this problem. Verse 4, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Always the end of Judas. He hangs himself. Now let's find out why he ended up that way, and you relate this, if you will, to every conflict that you've ever had with the truth, regardless of who the truth happened to be abiding in. So you don't fight with the truth as it's floating out in the air. You fight with the truth when someone speaks it, and it isn't what you wanted to hear, because it doesn't support the position that you've taken, unfortunately. So now Judas says in verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The word sin from the Greek means to miss the mark and so not share in the prize for your faults. In other words, sin is not to accept what Jesus has done, forego that for your own faults. That's what sin is all about. So see, sin doesn't mean to do something wrong, although that's the result of sin. Sin means not to do what's right. Now you see, in all churches that I've ever been in, they always told me that I had to confess my sins in order to be forgiven. I said, great. But then they told me that my sin was what I was doing wrong. And I confessed it and confessed it and confessed it and kept doing it. And I thought, wait a minute, either God is deaf, I'm not talking right, or maybe I don't mean it, so I got saved umpteen times like you did. I couldn't understand why it was so clear that God said if I confessed my sin, he would forgive me. And I was confessing what I was told was my sin. It didn't work for me, and it doesn't work for you because you're still doing the same thing. You keep recycling the same sin behavior. I know you don't want to. Then you go and confess to the Lord what you did wrong, which is the wages of sin, and you never confess the sin. So close, and yet so far. So now this word sin actually means to miss the mark and not share in the prize. So the sin is not to have what God gave you. Which means every Christian that walks around suffering for the Lord is a bigger sinner than the one that's down on Broadway blowing his check on wine and drugs. Because you see, that individual has the wages of sin, but a Christian, to say to God Almighty, I don't want the blessings, I'd rather have the sufferings, that's the sin. When he ends up on Broadway, that'll be the wages of sin. He'll start confessing it then. He'll go down to submission then, and they'll tell him, confess your sin. Oh, I'm an alcoholic on this. I deserted my family. No, that's the wages of sin, my brother. The sin that you committed was to miss the mark and not share in the prize. And the real root of the sin is some pastor, some preacher, either didn't know or didn't take the time to find out what sin meant and told you what he thought it meant. Now he said, the sin that I have done, and this is the only sin we're capable of, by the way. Everything else is the wages of sin. I'm going to tell you, there's really only one sin. And what is it? Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Which means the sin is in the betraying of the innocent blood. Which leads to the wages of sin, by the way, which is everything that's wrong in your life. Now he said, the sin is I betrayed innocent blood. Betrayed means to surrender and to give up and to be contrary to be opposed to be against the innocent blood. That's the sin. Now, follow me very closely now. Because you will see that you are going to be released from all the things that you thought were sin. And you're going to find out that God made it so simple, you only have to do one thing. Stop doing one thing, and everything is good between you and God. Oh my God, I can't understand that. Is God a respecter of persons? Has he changed the rules? What was the thing he told Adam in the garden? You got to do these 28,000 things or you're in trouble. One thing. Don't eat of that tree. Now, why does Adam only get one thing and you and I get 28,000? If you don't tithe, it's a sin. Now, it's stupid, but it's not a sin. If you don't go to church, that's a sin. That's not too bright, but that's not a sin. That's the wages of sin. But I refuse to believe that my God respected Adam more than he does me or you or anybody else. He treats us all the same. And he gave Adam one admonition, one. How could he give me more? And call himself righteous. And call himself consistent and unchanging. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I do not understand where we get all these fairy tales when we've taken the pure, simple law of God and turned it into something that's so complex that nobody can live up to it. And then when we're finally convinced nobody should can do it, then they say, well, let's party then. Right. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can do it. Because there's only one thing God requires of you. Because he only required the one thing of Adam. Now, the fact that Adam did not do that one thing properly led to a whole lot of things, which was the wages of sin. And what was the first thing he says? You're going to die. Your children are going to be brats. They're going to fight with each other. And your wife's going to be obnoxious, rude, and not in subjection. And she's going to give life to a bunch of rebellious people that ultimately are going to crucify Jesus Christ. Now, was all that sin? If all that was sin, then God would have had to come back and condemn Adam each time they did something else. The one sin, betrayed innocent blood. Betrayed Jesus Christ. That's the only innocent blood there is. Now, let me tell you again, betrayed means to be opposed to be against innocent blood. Innocent means obviously not guilty. It means blood that does not deserve blame or punishment. It means blood that has not had guilt proved against it. In other words, you're innocent until proven guilty. And they couldn't prove him guilty. They still can't. But see, for purposes of this message in you and I, saying, you betrayed innocent blood. Now, the word blood only has one basic definition. It comes from a Greek word that means the atoning blood of Christ. Now, what does that say to you and I? Every time a child of God in your life does something wrong and you get upset, you do not forgive them. You get angry at them. You go through your emotional tirades. You have betrayed. You are against the atoning blood of Christ. Because when God the Father sees that person, he says, I've already forgiven you. I see nothing. I forgot and I forgave. And we are told in the Bible that when God sees me and you, he sees Jesus Christ. Perfection. We are the perfection of God in Christ. That's what the word says. Now, what happens when you decide that you are going to get upset at someone and they did something wrong? Don't misunderstand. We all do things that are not right. And to each other, by the way. After we've done it to ourselves, of course. But you see, that isn't where the problem lies. He said, you have betrayed. You a sinner, Judas. You are against the atonement that I've provided for that husband, that wife, that brother or sister. You don't want to forgive them. You want to make an issue of their wrong. You are betraying the innocent blood. You are against the forgiveness that I've granted to Reuben in Jesus' name. You're holding him accountable, you a sinner, for his weakness, and I, God, being perfect, I have forgiven him. You see the league that you're playing in? And that's why you're going to go out and hang yourself in a minute. Hang in there till we hang you out to dry. Said, you've betrayed the atoning blood of Christ. Atonement means, by definition, the effect of Jesus' suffering and death in redeeming mankind and bringing about the reconciliation of God to man. It means satisfaction given for
for wrongdoing and for injury. In other words, everything I've ever done wrong, every injury, everything I've ever caused to anybody, as far as God is concerned, in Christ Jesus, I have been forgiven. Now, the minute you get upset at me or at each other or even at yourself and start with the low self-esteem, the critical analysis of what's wrong with you, you are betraying innocent blood. And you go out spouting, I'm no good, I couldn't do this, I don't know how, nobody loves me, I don't love me. Judas, Judas, Judas. As Cary Grant would say, Judy, Judy, Judy. Man, you just will not accept the shed blood of Christ as the only means of cleaning your entire life of all frustration, all anger, and certainly of all the wages of sin. Well, why do you have the wages of sin? Because you've missed the mark. And the mark is, God said, in Christ Jesus, I have cleansed. And what God has done, let no man put asunder. What God said is, I have joined you to me in Christ Jesus. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. And you try to separate me from the atonement. You try to separate each other from the atonement. You try to separate yourself from the atonement. You try to negate the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he provided as reconciliation to God, and saying to the Father, I paid what Reuben owes. I paid what everybody owes. And the Father says, and I hold nothing against them. They can do no wrong in my sight. Why? Because God the Father loves Jesus Christ. And he respects his Son. And he reverences the obedience that Jesus showed on the cross in going to the death to redeem you and I to God. And in fact, it created the possibility of a marriage between God and me, God and us. And you want to stand between that? You want to officiate at the divorce? Well, you see, everyone that tries to divorce people from God Almighty ends up with a divorce of their own. Now, for those of us that have had it, let's not do that again. And those of you that think you know better, your time is coming, pal. God is no respecter of persons. If I bit the burrito, so will you. Take it from me. Do not betray the innocent blood. Hold nothing against anybody. And let me tell you where that begins, by the way, with you. And the reason that you don't want to confess your sin is you're afraid of what you're going to think of you. Well, Paul said, it's a very small thing for me to be judged of you. And then he said, as a matter of fact, I don't even judge me. What was Paul saying? I'm not smart enough to judge you or me. But you are, evidently. Somehow you've determined that Jesus Christ made a mistake in offering salvation to your husband. Doesn't he realize what he does wrong? What would God do without you? I wonder how he managed this universe before you came on the scene. Oh, I know how old your body is chronologically, but your mind is still 2 years old. You're an idiot. Now, if God Almighty needs an idiot to run the universe, we're in deep trouble. So the sin is to betray innocent blood. And I've never known man or woman in my entire life who had reconciliation between them and God and realized what they had been forgiven of and the blessedness of that forgiveness that ever was maladjusted or dysfunctional in the relationships to other people, because the same purity that existed between them and God because of forgiveness then existed between them and everyone around them for exactly the same reason, forgiveness, the atoning blood of Christ. We're Christians. We sing about the blood. We talk about the blood. We pray about the blood. We preach about the blood. And nobody knows what it means. It amazes me that we live in a supposedly English-speaking country and supposedly are English-speaking people, and you get a bunch of people in a room together and they and say, what does that word mean? Well, I think, what does that, you've used it 18 times in that one sentence. What do it mean? They don't know. Then they tell you something that's close. Oh, they'd be great in horseshoes, but, or hand grenades, but you see, you got to hit the mark with Christ Jesus. There's only one mark. It's so simple. It's when people come around and tell you there's a lot of things you have to stop doing and a lot of things you have to start doing, which is true, but that's not the sin. The reason you're doing those things is you've betrayed innocent blood. The reason you're still dealing with narcotics, with alcohol, with food, with addictions, with self-esteem problems, with dysfunctional problems with the people around you, is you have not accepted the purity and the completeness of the atoning blood of Christ Jesus for you. And therefore, you do not have it for you, so how can you offer or extend to someone else that you do not possess? You see, this Christian walk is so simple. And if you think about it, remember the message on the seven dispensations? The first one in the garden was innocence. And God said, look, I'm going to take away every excuse. I'm going to put you in a perfect environment. I'm going to make no rules. You can do whatever you want. There's only one thing you shouldn't do. And they flubbed it, didn't they? We flubbed it, right? So you can't say, when I get a better job, when I make more money, when I get married, when I have this perfect environment, then I'll be all right. Adam and Eve didn't. You're going to flub it too, friend. And then from there, where did we go? To conscience. Okay, you figure out, what do you think is right? Well, I think that, and they went through the time of conscience. Where did that end up? With the flood? And then we went to law, to the judges. Let's get legal. Let's make rules. Let's form committees. Let's elect people. Let's elect people to rule us. That went by the wayside too. Tower of Babel is where that ended up. And then they got the bright idea, let's have kings. So what they say, we choose the tallest, best looking one of all. You know where that went, poor Solomon. And then they said, well, let's get an emotional dude. Let's get someone that lives. Let's have David. You know which way David went. Oh, David loved all right. Yes, he did. So see, that went by the wayside too. And then Solomon ended up the whole thing. He had wisdom and knowledge, but no Jesus Christ. So all the richest man that ever walked the face of this earth, graced with all the knowledge that God could give to a human being. And how did he end up? Grazing in the grass like an animal. Where did he go with all this? In the pits. And then God said, now, all of these areas, you have flubbed every one. So now you can't do it yourself, can you? So now I'm going to come, and I am going to die on the cross and do it for you. Now all you have to do is agree that I've done it for you. And that you can't do either. See, so he says, try it any way that you want. You flubbed it every way. And he says, now I'll do it for you. And all you have to do is agree that I've done it. And you ain't going for that either. In other words, he says, even when I leave nothing for you to do, nothing, but just agree with me. That's too hard for you too. Now, I hate to be the individual that stands before Almighty God with any other thing to offer but the shed blood of Christ. You're in deep trouble, friend. Because this message basically says all you have to do is agree with Jesus Christ that your brother and your sister and you are clean and pure in the sight of God. And then you'll start acting that way. But you see, you sin. You betray against the innocent blood. You refuse to accept that God is accepted as paid in full everything you've ever done for Christ's sake and everyone around you, by the way. You know who fights more than anybody else? Christians. And what do they use? They give up sticks and stones. They use the Bible now. Let's make spears out of scriptures. And people walk around with John 3:16 in their back. And 1 Corinthians, the love in the gut. And everything everybody wants from you, they want to use the scripture to manipulate you to get it. Well, what's the problem? You've betrayed innocent blood. And incidentally, God doesn't take too kindly to that. Now let's see how Judas, try to resolve this conflict, and then you'll see that you do the same thing, and you'll see the end result. If we had psychiatrists in here, they would know that their studies are as far off as they can be. Watch this, verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Sequentially, I'm going to show you how that starts with the conviction, depression, paranoia, and ultimately schizophrenia. Right there. But in order to show you, I'm going to show one more verse. Keep your finger there and go to Acts 1:16. This is the end of Judas. This is the end of the individual that betrays the innocent blood. This is the individual that cannot and will not forgive themselves for Christ's sake or anybody around them for that matter. Acts 1:16, men and brethren. Look at the word "and," by the way. It's in italics, which means it wasn't in the original rendering. So how should we read that? Men, brethren. Men, brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which incidentally tonight is speaking by the mouth of who? There ain't no David in here. I know. Anybody David's here? Even if there was, there's only one person speaking, and he not be David. So you see, we bring these scriptures right to today. If it doesn't work today, it doesn't work, because whether you realize it or not, you're stuck in today. There ain't no way for you to get out of today, because when the sun comes up in the morning, it's still going to be today. He says, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Jesus, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of the ministry. Not salvation, but he obtained part of the ministry. Judas was in agreement with part of the ministry. The Judas in you is in agreement. Yes, bless me. Yes, forgive me. Yes, give me peace and comfort. No, don't give it to them. He only wanted part of the ministry. And I certainly don't want to forgive them. I want to be forgiven. And I want to be happy, but I don't want anybody else to be happy. So see, he only wanted part of the ministry, didn't he? But he was numbered with us. And he obtained part of this ministry. He just wouldn't take it all. He could not accept the shed blood of Christ. Verse 18, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Five things happened to this man. You'll find them again in verse 5 of chapter 27 and Acts 1:16, and I'm going to tell you sequentially each one. First one, he cast down the silver in the temple. In other words, the temple, again, being your mind, the temper, the mood, the disposition. That's what the word literally means. When he got what he wanted in exchange for the truth, after you've eaten and you say, oh my God, I shouldn't have eaten that. After you get drunk, after you get what you wanted, and then you realize what you've done, you cast down the silver in the temple. Then you decide, I don't want this. So what you got, now you don't want it anymore. Why? Because now you've got it. So you see, he cast down, he tried to get rid of what he got. But they said, we're not taking it back. So what happened? Cast down the silver in the temple. What does that mean? Trying to make it, I didn't want this. I didn't want to fight. I didn't want a divorce. I didn't want to argue. I didn't want to be unhappy. I didn't want to be sick. The hell you didn't. See, you're trying to cast down the silver in the temple. I say, hey, what is that to me? Don't talk to me about it. You try to cast down the silver in the temple just like this fool. Now, when that doesn't work, then you separate yourself. He departed. He cast it down. That didn't work. You try to absolve yourself in your own mind. I didn't really want to be unhappy. I didn't want a divorce. You can't do it. So what's the next thing he did? He departed. Well, what does that mean? Separate yourself? Well, what does separate yourself mean? Paranoia. Paranoid. It comes from two words. Para, which means from beside or alongside the mind. Nous. Paranous. Para meaning beside and nous meaning the mind. So what does that mean? If you have a mind beside a mind, then you are what? Double-minded. Now the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, a paranoid schizophrenic, stay away from him. Now it ought to concern you that that's what you attract. And why do you attract paranoid schizophrenics? Because thou art one. Judy, Judy, Judy. You have two minds. There's one way you see things when it relates to you, and another way that you see the same circumstances when someone else is doing it. You are paranoid. You have two minds. You have two ways of perceiving, two views of perspective. You're a double-minded individual. Why? Because you're trying to cast down the silver in the temple. You said you wanted that, and now that you have it, now you don't want it. Now, one of the minds said, we want it. And then you got it, and one mind says, oh, we're happy. And the other mind says, we're not. We don't want this anymore. So then you jump over this, say, we don't want this anymore. And then you say, well, I do. Well, I don't. You realize you're crazy? Paranoid or paranoia, a mental disorder characterized by systematized delusions of grandeur or persecution. That's the two minds. I'm the greatest thing that ever happened, and I'm the worst that ever happened. And see what happens? You always come with delusions of grandeur. It's my fault. I did nothing wrong. Why, it's that what? Delusions of grandeur. And then the minute I tell you the truth, you go to the other mind, and now you have delusions of persecution. Did you ever think of stopping in the middle? Somewhere in the middle between grandeur and delusions is where Reuben lives. That's where the truth is. That's where Jesus. You just beep, beep, like the, what's that stupid-looking bird in the car? Beep, beep, and just see you go, there he goes again. Where are you headed? Persecution. I'm going to persecute. And then when you get there, I don't like it. Grandeur. I don't know. God forgave me. And you're beep, beep. And there they go again on the way to grandeur. Oh, I'd like to just go like that and trip you once. And then sit on your head while I talk to you and say, do you know what you're doing? Systematized delusions of grandeur or persecution. See, what other explanation is there for the fact that one minute you are on top and the next minute, you a snake? You could crawl under one without missing your due. Now, that's as low as you can go. I've heard of the limbo, but that's ridiculous. See, this is a mental disorder, my friend. When you have these systematized delusions that go from the extreme of grandeur to the extreme of persecution, and yet it's the same set of circumstances, it's the same delusion, it's the same individual, it's the same people involved, and you've gone from grandeur to persecution and back to grandeur again, by the way. It's crazy. It's insanity is what it is. But you see, once you separate yourself, then he hanged himself. That's about as low in terms of self-esteem as you can get. And what does a hanged person have? No support. Nobody loves me. I don't have a job. Nobody likes me at work. Nobody sympathizes with me. Nobody understands me. Nobody loves me. Nobody this, nobody that. What are you talking to? What do you have on your hands when you hear an individual like that who is a child of God, whose name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who says, nobody loves me. Nobody supports me. Nobody understands me. What are we talking about? An individual that has nothing under his feet. No support. Why? He's hung. He hanged himself. Why? Paranoia. Now, what is this paranoia? What is this low self-esteem? See, right after paranoia, we go to hanging yourself, which is a absolutely perfect description and definition of schizophrenia. Remember, you become paranoid first, because now you have what you want, and now you're trying to say, I didn't want this. I have people all the time say, you mean I wanted to be sick? Yes, you did. That's why you got it. Oh, no, I didn't want. You're casting down the silver there, Judas. And then the next thing, they want to change the subject. They want to depart. They become paranoid. Well, I came in here being a child of God, and now you're persecuting me. Oh, my God in heaven, what am I going to do? It's paranoia, friend. What you've done is you have now departed. You get that spacey look in your eyes. Yeah, they're gone now. Yeah. Some of you are starting. Yeah. Wobbly heads. I get you a job working in the back, under the back window of a 57 Chevy. And you just sit there. You've seen those, Dolly. Whatever way the car's going. Wobbly heads. Yes, no, maybe, I don't know, who cares? The next step now that you hang yourself, what it takes is schizophrenia. Now remember, paranoia is a mental disorder. Schizophrenia, on the other hand, is the next sequential progression. It's a major mental disorder, characterized by a separation between the thought processes and the emotions, a distortion of reality. You just don't see things the way they are because you're paranoid. You're seeing them two ways, so you cannot see them the way they are, so you distort reality, accompanied by delusions and hallucinations. You start making things up. It also means a fragmentation of the personality, motor disturbances, and bizarre behavior. That's the end. Bizarre behavior. That's a schizophrenic. What does bizarre mean? Angry, fierce, strange behavior. Marked by extreme contrasts. Schizophrenia, the extremist. Never, ever being in the middle. Their blood pressure is either very high or very low. They're either very angry or they're very asleep. They either love you very much or hate your guts. Bizarre behavior. See, these individuals have no way of dealing with reality. None. Well, why? Because they have betrayed innocent blood. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Mental health begins and or ends depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. This whole world revolves around God, our Lord and our Savior, and you don't even understand the importance of this kind of knowledge. It makes or breaks your life, my friend. If he required anything else, I couldn't do it. And if he required anything else, he'd owe me an apology, because he didn't do that for his first son, Adam. He said, one thing for you. One thing for him, then one thing for me. So now we have schizophrenia, and we're not done yet. This is only number three. There's five. You see, after the bizarre behavior, after the schizophrenia, he burst asunder in the midst. See, now this is the individual that spends the first half denying everything. After that, they take the blame. I've had people that have denied everything. And once they become schizophrenic, they'll confess to everything, including the San Francisco earthquake. That was my fault, too. I don't do anything right. No, I don't do it. And everything's my fault. And just... I said, wait, please. Can we stop somewhere along the line here? First, I can't get you to admit anything. And now, John Dillinger was a good citizen compared to you. Charlie Manson has good brownie points compared. You did everything now. Well, I just said, I'm just an overlander. You know these kind of people? Well, there's just no use. There's just no use. I just can't do anything. Well, you're the same person told me you could do everything, and we're doing everything. Now you're trying to convince me you can't do anything. Somehow, if I was only, just for a minute, Lord, 5 minutes, 5 seconds. Thank you, Lord. If I was God, I couldn't, because see, then I'd have to be righteous and I'd have to do me the way that I do you. Thank you that I'm not God. And you ought to thank him too. Now let's finish this thing up. Verse 18 of Acts. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It sounds like a B-movie, doesn't it? It sounds like one of those Friday the 13th thrillers. And I know that you have delusions or visions in your mind of someone hanging themselves, and then they hit the bottom of the rope and stretches their neck and their gut splits open and out falls all their entrails. Would you like to know the Greek word that was translated into the English, bowels? It means the spleen. Now, I know that you think, and you're right, the spleen is the name given to one of the organs inside of our body, just above the abdominal cavity. And it affects our blood, the cleansing and the purification of the blood, and other properties about the blood. But you see, the word spleen is something that medical doctors gave to that organ. The original word spleen means inward affection. And then it tells us what kind of inward affection. Pity or sympathy. That's what the word spleen means. Look it up in your dictionary. Webster's will do. You of the English-speaking mentality, and I use that term advisedly, you thought the spleen was only what medical doctors have called that organ that has those certain functions. And I have no problem with that. But they left out what it really means. They left out the entire meaning. It means the inward affection, pity, or sympathy. Now, what is Judas always after he runs the whole gamut on everything? threatens everything, goes to every extreme that there is. What is he after? Pity or sympathy? Now, who was the only person he finally got it from? Himself, that's right. So you see, you are exercising a totally futile quest. As a child of God, you are not getting pity or sympathy from this man. And if I have one thing to say about it, you're not going to get it from each other either. Now, if you want to be a Judas, go ahead and gush your bowels out. And what do? Oh, you look for pity. And, well, I don't know. They don't love me. And I can't understand it. And I tried. And I really didn't mean that. You didn't mean it? That's only the umpteen thousandth time you've done it this month. Man, if you don't mean it, you're putting off a darn good imitation of someone that means it. You may not mean it yet, but you're working on it. Now I'm going to give you the rest of the definition of the word spleen. Because the Greek word means inward affection, pity or sympathy. But if you go to the English dictionary, you will find that the word spleen, besides a description of the organ and what it does, a brief description and what it does, spleen means malice, spite, bad temper, caprice, and melancholy, low spirits. Now let me tell you how that finally ends up working in your life, or whatever Judas you have in your life. When they finally get to the point where they're seeking sympathy, if you listen very carefully, in their talk, in their ranting and ravings about how sorry they are and how they wish it wasn't that way, you will hear malice. You will hear malice towards those individuals who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning blood and don't hold themselves accountable for what Judas is still holding himself accountable. You won't hear any malice, but you will from this individual. If I'd have had a better job, if my wife hadn't done this or that, if things just would have worked better for me, if I'd have just had another opportunity, malice. They're trying to get sympathy by blaming circumstances, but it's their malice showing through. Sequentially, the next characteristic, and this is what spleen means, spite. Malice toward those individuals who are no better than you, by the way. And you are upset at them because you know they do wrong. God knows you followed them long enough and you keep a diary on them. And you know they do wrong. And yet they enjoy the peace. They confess their wrong, accepted the shed blood of Christ, and they are pure in God's sight. And your problem is you do not want to confess yours. So you feel then that somehow God has thrown you a curve. And there's a different set of rules for you. There's your paranoia coming in, seeing it two different ways. And now you're full of spite. Now you're going to see to it that your relationship doesn't work. You're going to see to it that the things that you said were wrong, you're going to make them come to pass. If you said, I can't do that, you're going to move heaven, hell, and high water to prove that you were right when you said you were going to get sick and die. You don't have to prove it to me. I believe you. See, you remind me of the old story of the hypochondriac who was always complaining. Finally, no one believed him. So finally, this fool died. And what did he put on his headstone? See? I told you I was sick. Died to prove that he... Now, that's spite. But isn't that what you do in your lives? Once you take a stand and you say, this is right or this is wrong, then out of spite, you'll do whatever is necessary to make that become a reality. That's spleen. That's Judas gushing out his bowels. Malice, spite, bad temper. Remember what temper means. Temperament, mood, disposition. Remember the root word. It means temper means to mix things in proper order, in proper measure. In other words, temper is when you mix things properly. Now I tell people you've got to have a good temper. Now what does good temper mean? You take the acts that people commit and they're wrong. But then you take those wrong acts and you mix them in proper proportions with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, forgiveness. Now you have mixed the wrong with the blood of Christ, and now you have a good temper. But see, the way you do it, you temper it wrong. What you do is you remove the atoning blood. And what you're left with is the obvious wrongs, fallacies, shortcomings, weaknesses, and faults of that individual. That's why you feel justified. And incidentally, that's why you end up with a bad temper. After bad temper comes caprice. Now this is all in just one word, the spleen, the bowels, the things that gushed out of Judas at the end. And I'm saying this to you, if you recognize yourself there, that means every time you go through this sequence of events, you have completed the cycle of Judas betraying innocent blood, then trying to avenge himself or clear himself by going after pity or sympathy. So it's malice, spite, bad temper. Now you're mean. You're impossible to get along with. And what do you jump into then? Caprice. Which means, basically, you will treat your brothers and sisters like if they were some aliens from outer space, and then you'll go to perfect strangers at work or somewhere else, and you'll become Mr. or Mrs. Christianity. Oh, yes, I understand these people at work are not saved, and I just have to forego that, and I just will just look the other way, and I won't try to push my Christianity on them. That's good. It's also capricious. Because the ones that don't have the shed blood of Christ, them you're willing to forgive. The ones that do have the shed blood of Christ, So what have you done? You betrayed innocent blood. If it were legal, I would say, I'm not saved. I hate Jesus. Yeah. Then you would treat me. Have you ever been to churches where someone comes in and says, I've been a prostitute and I killed my husband and three kids, but now I've seen the light. Oh, sister, praise God, you've come to the Lord. Oh, yes. There's nothing wrong with that. But then some brother or sister of yours has been a Christian all their life and been going to church with you. They forgot to say good morning to you on the way in. And you pull out the knife, duck that son of a no-no, this and that. Why? I think we can say that's capricious. But you see, you have such a desire to demonstrate that forgiveness, but look how you do it backwards. Isn't it amazing that we withhold it from the people that God said ought to have it, and we extend it to those that God said don't have it? Seems to me that Judas is backwards. He's a little bit on the retarded side. Now, what's the end result of the spleen, of the gushing out of bowels? Melancholy. That sick, depressed, dragged down feeling like nothing. It's that feeling where you try to move and it just seems like it's a labor to move, and everything just looks so dark, and you can't see any hope in anything, and the spirits are so low, and you're so depressed, and that's the final attempt at pity or sympathy. And I say this to you with all the love that I'm capable of. When I see you dragging low spirit, that's your last attempt to get sympathy. You want me to revive you. You want me to use the power vested in me, God, and saying, oh, I love you. Speak words of encouragement to that spleen, Judas, bowel-gushing spirit, And most people will do, when you're down, say, oh, you poor thing. You know what I do when you're, I'm glad it's time for that sucker to die. You get no sympathy from me. And let me tell you what happens the minute you do that. It's tough love, my friend. And the minute that runs its gamut and this individual says, it doesn't work. He's not going to treat me like Mom did. He's going to treat me as a responsible adult, and I'm not going to get anything other than my behavior. And then all of a sudden, a little gleam comes back in your eye, and you'll call and you'll say, I'm ready to deal with this now. But it took a man to stand his ground. It took someone that thought more of Jesus Christ than he did of your weaknesses. It took someone that needed more the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ than your sick approval in wanting me to mother you like you've been mothered all your life. And I'm not going to do it. You give me the melancholy, the low spirits. You can grovel. You can roll in the dirt. Do whatever you want. I'll spit on it before I'll say a good word about it. I never saw Jesus speaking to any spirit in any individual with condescending words and saying, you poor thing. He said, you vipers, you hypocrites, come out of him, you vile demons. Now, if that's good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. And if he's my example, how can I do less? You see, you need to understand this Judas spirit is the enemy of the truth. And he's called the son of perdition. And in the book of Revelation, he's called the Antichrist. Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The Antichrist is the anti-truth, the lie. So what does that tell you? To try to get your way through malice, spite, bad temper, caprice, melancholy, and low spirits is anti-Christ. It is the lie. And those of you that try to keep your relationships going by condescending to that and being sympathetic to that are keeping the lie and the liar alive in your life, in the people in your life. And then those of you that have that and seek that kind of sympathy, when you get it, you keep it alive in you. And as a result, nobody gets healed. Nobody gets better. Or the church grows and the basket grows. And everything's better for the church, for the preacher, financially. I'll tell you what, I'd rather see one left here and still be telling the truth than to see 10,000 of you if I have to lie. Because the day I stand before Jesus Christ, I know one thing. He's not going to reward me on commission. He's not going to say, oh, you had this at 10% ahead, yes, and $28 ahead. Oh, yes, well, you didn't do too good. Jimmy Swagger, oh, yeah, zillions of them, yeah. No. I didn't choose to preach to you. I'd just soon have it. I'd like to be at Jack Murphy Stadium and have 20, 50, 60, 80,000 people if I had my way. I didn't choose to be here. If he put me here and he said, this is where I want you, and I'm doing the truth and speaking to the ones that he gave me, then he needs to reward me as much as the man that he gave 10 million to. I don't worry about buildings. I only worry about you. You're my only concern because you're what he's given me to minister to. You're what he's given me to care for. And yours, what he's given, you are the one he's given me to ignore the wrong in you. Starve it to death. Give it nothing. Till it comes out writhing like a mad dog seeking anything. Because it's starving to death. And that's when I like it. I see that. I like to see you writhing in your agony. Because I know what's going to happen the minute that thing dies. The individual that God paid for, the one he died for, the one he called me to preach to, then becomes a reality. And now I've made a brother. I've made a sister. And in doing so, the Bible says, we've covered a multitude of sins, not only yours, but mine too. How? Forgiveness, not feeding the wrong, knowing the difference between right and wrong, recognizing Judas when you see him, understanding how to handle him, understanding what Jesus Christ said about it. You know, I would no more speak an unkind word or have an unkind thought to any of you than I would the man in the moon. I fear you. You are a child of the living God. And my Bible tells me everybody that messed with God's children ended up wishing they hadn't. But there's a side of you that's open season on. Oh, bring that one up. See, that's my job. But the right side of you, I will not mess with. Any of you ever, and some of you have said, that's it, I'm not going any further, I don't want to do this. I back off with a great deal of respect and understanding you are a child of the living God, and I am not going to attempt to force one thing on you. And if you want me off your back, just say, Reuben, I don't want to hear anymore. And I'll guarantee you, you won't. You will not. And then you'll do some casting down in the temple. This is not a game we're playing. You want to go to church? It's for you to get well. I have no desire to wander in the wilderness like Joshua and Caleb and Moses. I have no desire to do that. Moses, what he should have done, he says, all of you that don't want to go, hit the River Jordan, man, with a rock around your neck. We're going. But what did he do? Pussyfoot around with them, didn't he? He cared what they thought. He kept going back to us and said, they don't want it. They want me. They want this. They don't. I don't give a damn what you want. What did it cost Moses? The land of rest. I'm not willing to give it up. I'm telling you something, friend. You better come along or we're going without you. I'm not going to stand on no mountain with a couple of rocks coming down there and worrying about what you're doing. Ain't no way. Think I'm crazy? Looking for Edward G. Robinson down there and say, what's he doing with the people? I could care less. And you think I want to give up this blessed place to some Joshua or Caleb that might be sitting and say, blow it, Reuben, I want to take your place. You are crazy, man. I'm going, brother. And I'm telling you one thing, those that want to go, you jump on. We're on our way. And you can see everybody that's still here. Notice, remember what you were like when you came here. And remember all the people that were here and left. They're back to square one. I'm not going to sit around the wilderness holding you back too. And holding myself back because I'm afraid that I'm not popular with Miriam and Aaron. And Nathan and the rest of those idiots. We go. All aboard. All ashore that's going ashore. And man, we're gone. Get off the boat. Think you can walk on water? Try it. And incidentally, Sunday. Oh, Sunday, one of my favorite guys, Peter. Oh, yes, I like this guy. You thought Judas. See, Judas is so obvious. That's, wait till we get to Peter. This is Betty Davis's favorite. See, we just did Cary Grant's. Now, Peter. This guy is a prize. The subtlety of this individual, the stupidity of this man. It's classic. I could give a seminar on the intricacies of subtle insanity with Pete. See, this is fun. See, God's not mad at it. He says, hey, we can talk about this and have fun in the process, which means we're going. Amen. If you ain't laughing, you're staying. I've enjoyed this. I thank God for this message. Thank God for the fact that we can learn such deep, profound truths in a way that still gives you the option to take it or leave it. And we don't admonish you or demand that you go with us, and it will do you no good to expect us to sit back and wait. We're going, and if you're staying, stay. The vultures will come and pick up whatever's left. Brother Sherman, would you close the services in prayer?